Well, thank you very much, Ms. Karen. I appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 33, if you will. Psalm 33. Appreciate you all being here this morning. We've been talking about the fear of God, and really, while we're talking about the fear of God, I have alluded to this sometimes, several times, and I just felt like while we have studied this, a lot of things are fresh in our mind, I wanted to speak on these things. And so we're going to read a good bit of scripture today. Look at Psalm 33, and I'm going to read some verses. You can follow along with me again in Proverbs 29 here in a moment, and then we'll actually dwell on another passage, but see, we're going to be here all night. No, I don't think we are, but most of the morning. But anyway, not a whole lot left to the morning. Appreciate you being here, though, this morning. Appreciate it very, very much. Psalm 33. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." He says, you know what? If you're doing right, you're going to have something to praise the Lord about. It's going to be good. You do right. He says it makes sense. It's comely. It's if you're upright, you ought to be praising the Lord. Don't feel like I don't want to show off. I don't want to be smiling too much. Everybody's going to think I'm kind of weird. No, go ahead. They think we're weird anyway. We're a peculiar people. Go ahead and smile and have a good time. Rejoice what the Lord's done. Verse 2, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I know there's some folks who want to be as pure as they can, and they don't want to use instruments in churches. There are still a few of those around here. In fact, when I grew up in a little Methodist church, and one of my great-great-grandfathers he dug his heels, and when they decided they were going to buy a pump organ for the church, he said, "We're not going to bring the devil's music in here." I know the music can go bad, but you go back and read Psalm 150, "Let anything that hath breath praise the Lord," and all the instruments, and I enjoy that. It's all everyone's a soul praising the Lord. Verse 3, it says, "Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." In other words, we got a new song to sing about. We have something to sing about because we're saved. And we ought to be able to go ahead and play and let it out. Sing skillfully with a loud noise. And by the way, that means do the best you can, but let her rip. Amen. Okay, well, I can't sing very well. Do the best you can and let her rip. Verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Look at that word "for." Now, because of what we said, why are we supposed to sing? Why do we have something to rejoice about? Because the word of the Lord is right. We've got truth right here in our hand as for us to do. He says, verse 5, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." We should remember that. Listen, he's the one who made it all. "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth," watch, "let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." The creation of the world declares his glory. We can see from the things that which are seen, the invisible things of God, his power and Godhead, his strength. And he said, listen, we ought to fear the Lord. We realize who it is we're dealing with. And yet he is our friend. We have something to rejoice about. Verse 9, "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." What God says, though, stands forever. "The thoughts of his heart are to all generations." Listen, what the word of God says now is not just right for now. It's right forever. It was not just right for grandma. It's right for now. It wasn't just right during the first century. It's right now. It stands for all generations. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom hath chosen for his own, he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host." No, armies aren't going to save us. A lot of things going on in our world. By the way, we can still rejoice even in the midst of the craziness that's going on in the world. And it's getting crazier every day. I even heard one of the newscasters say the other day, that which a few years ago seemed like a rare event has become a daily problem. People just killing people, just taking people out, just hurting people, just trying to destroy one another, stealing one another. It's just crazy things. But listen, we can still rejoice. We are still God's people. And remember, there's no king saved by the multitude of a host. Now, I believe, to be honest with you, I think we ought to stop giving all our money away and build up our own defense. That's just me. I'm getting politics. You can throw that out. It's not the Bible. I'm just talking to me. I think we ought to stop trying to give all our money away and start worrying about our own kids, our own family, our own borders. But no king is saved by the multitude of hosts. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. When it says that there, you could say, well, tanks, you know, Humvees, you know, military vehicles. All they're fine, they're dandy, but the fact is, they can be blown up too. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his, read it. Mercy is something God gives us when he doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. By the mercy of God, our nation has come to where it is right now. I'm serious. By God's mercy, we're giving an awful lot of it away, and we are. But God's mercy made us the greatest nation this world has ever known. And I don't believe that's, I don't think that's just rhetoric. I think it's really true. I think we have been. I don't know whether how close we are to the top anymore or how far above we are anyplace else. But at one time, we were the greatest nation in all the world. Nobody could defeat us because God was on our side. God was on our side because we feared God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is watching. He's upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Not hope, that's not because we deserved it. We're so great. He ought to, listen, we're the godly people. No, we hope in his mercy. God still resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 19, what? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He's saying, listen, he's going to protect us from the enemy. He's going to protect us from the elements. Verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because, why? Because we've trusted in his holy name. What do you mean our heart's going to rejoice because we trust in his holy name? You trust in his holy name, he's going to bless. And when he blesses, you're going to rejoice. Verse 22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Watch this. According as we hope in thee. His mercy is going to be on us, in, if you will, in proportion to as our hope is in him. If we don't place our hope in him, we think we're all fine all by ourselves. Don't expect his mercy. His mercy is upon us according as our hope is in him. Turn a few pages over, if you will. Go past all the Psalms. Go to almost the end of the Proverbs, to chapter 29. I'm going to read some verses here for you. I'm establishing a framework here in which I want to say a few things. Proverbs 29, verse number 1. Now, when we read this, I want you to think of our nation. And of course, our nation are made up of people, families. I want you to think of our nation, our group of people. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Skip down to verse 4. The king, by judgment, establisheth the land, But he that receiveth gifts, bribes, overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. What are we talking about there? You grease my hand, I'll grease your hand. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. This is politics here. I'm going to say every politician's wicked. I'm not saying that. There's good men in there. There's some good politicians that we have. But when we try to do it, when we try to do it man's way, we're going to have a problem. Skip down to verse 29. I'm sorry, 12. 29, 12. If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked. In other words, our rulers is saying the rulers here don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to say what they want to say. And what happens is when you're willing to listen to lies, you don't care who's helping you make the decisions. Listen, none of us are perfect. All of us are sinners. We're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not a one of us deserve to be in his presence. But on the other hand, when someone openly and defiantly wants to go against the word of God, they know there's God, they do, but refuse to glorify him as God and do as they please, they're wicked. That's what the Bible says. Now, we've all been wicked from time to time, by the way. But we defiantly want to just say, well, I'm sorry, I have a problem. And I'm not against, I don't hate, I'm not talking about that. But when we have to have transgender people on our government's cabinet, our leaders' cabinets, and giving them instructions, giving them counsel, they're listening to lies. And when you're willing to listen to lies, you're going to have a lot of wickedness. I'm not upset with them. I don't go home and say, well, I've got a gay family member, and I guess I can't come here because you all hate. I don't hate gays. I don't hate adulterers. I don't hate fornicators who've lived with their... Listen, that's one of the reasons we got this mess, because we've decided sex is what we want to do. I'm not trying to be uncouth here, but wait a minute. I mean, we've thrown a lot of things out over the years. But wait a minute, I don't love the sin. I don't justify the sin. Don't justify my own sin. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. But God, listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So would you allow a gay person to come to church here? Sure I would. I'm going to want to get him saved like the rest of us. I'm not trying to make him like me. I'm trying to make him like Christ. Just like I need to be made like Christ. Look at verse 16. I think this is our nation. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. But the righteous shall see their fall. What's he saying? He's talking about Daniel in the Bible in the midst of a mess. And yet God preserved Daniel through all those things, even a lion's den. The problem with our nation is that we are not receiving the law of God like we should, whether because it's not being proclaimed or whether it's being refused. Verse 18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Grammatically, they're comparing vision and law. What they're saying, they're making those, they're equating them, let's say it that way. The vision, he's saying, is what does God want for us? Where are we going? What is God directing? Where is he telling us to go? He says, when we don't have that vision, when we don't have the law, we're going to perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I think often our politicians shoot from the hip and shift with the wind and are quick to tell people what they want to hear. Look at verse 20. Seest thou a man that's hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. And yet we follow them. Just because a man's logic seems good, it doesn't mean he's going to be good for our nation. Look at verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. If this happens to our rulers, we will be affected by this too. They just become angry. Listen, too many of our politicians fear man instead of fearing God. Look at verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let's have a word of prayer. We're talking this morning on this topic, the fear of God. And I hate to do this to you, but I feel like this is something that needs to be said. It's one of those messages you just need to say once in a while. The fear of God in politics. I don't want to get into it, but the fear of God and politics. We are coming up on an election. We have to have some wisdom, and we need to get the wisdom from the Word of God. And we got to do the best we can. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. God will. And I'm not sure I know yet. I'm not sure He's told me. Not that I hear word, you know what I'm saying. But there's some principles, and we need to know. And you know what? If we just don't care, then we wonder why our nation goes down the tubes, goes to pot. We have no right to complain. We need to do something. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Thank that we can rejoice, even in the midst of issues and problems. I used to love to be able to just keep the door open and just go out and play as a little child. I remember going out and playing. I could go out for hours on and never even think about it. No one was thought about anybody was ever going to hurt a little boy, a little girl. And now we're afraid to let our children go outside without us watching. Some lady was actually arrested for letting her child play outside a few hundred feet by himself outside her in the yard, because they know how awful this world is. Lord, forgive us. As Your people, forgive us. And as a nation, we ask for Your forgiveness. And Lord, this is kind of a somber message, but Lord, we've got to rise up and take this serious. And Lord, so Lord, I pray that You'll give us Your wisdom. Lord, it wouldn't be a blessing. I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm not here to tell anybody what to do, but I want them to hear the Word of God this morning. And I want them to hear it through the Spirit, Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we put it in Your hands. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. The fear of the Lord, we've kind of come to identify in the last few weeks, is to make God our priority in life and the deciding factor in every decision of life. What He says is what truth is. It is acknowledging God in all our ways. It's making decisions according to God's desires and not our desires. And I've mentioned this principle fairly often over the years, and while we're talking about the fear of God, I wanted to take a little bit of time and concentrate on this, especially with the presidential election coming up. I just thought that we should settle this in our own hearts once more. In the past few months, we have learned some things about our presidential candidates. Out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. That's what the Bible says, and it's true. Politicians, by nature of the process, have to say many words. So we will see what is in their hearts by what they say and how they say it. Also, over the last few weeks, we've learned some very important principles concerning the fear of the Lord. Fear is first. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's beginning of knowledge. There's great benefit. You go back and listen to the CDs. Get on the line and hear these messages, because they're full of the Word of God. So it's not me. It's what the Word's saying. But there's great benefit in fearing the Lord. There can be great loss if we do not fear the Lord. We found out the fear of the Lord, of course, as I said, is to make God our priority in life, the deciding factor in every decision of life. And if that's the case, then the fear of the Lord is to do right according to the Lord, not according to public opinion or the popularity polls or what people are saying. It's according to the Word of God. That's to live, to make decisions, to do right according to God. The fear of the Lord is to hate, Bible says, every wicked thing. It didn't say every wicked person. If that was the case, we've got to hate each other. All right? It's the hate every wicked thing. Things that pull us away from God. Things that lead us down the wrong path. Things that kind of slide us off into the gutter someplace. So even if it just looks totally innocuous, it looks innocent, looks like it won't be a problem, we got to stay away from it. Our nation used to hate what God hates. It used to hate that. Now, I know sometimes it was hate. It was all not done in a very Christian manner. I'm not talking about that. We have no business lynching somebody, stringing them up, killing somebody. Hate crimes are not what I'm talking about. But it's not a crime to say, thus saith the Lord. At least it shouldn't be. The fear of the Lord must be sincere. You realize our nation cannot fool God. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, feeds his those kind of desires, shall of the flesh reap corruption, decay, a mess. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The problem is we fainted. As a nation, we're just kind of getting tired. Tired of fighting the fight, tired of standing where we're supposed to stand. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, the fear of the Lord changes our lifestyle. Lifestyles have changed in a nation because they stopped fearing the Lord. I mean, that's it. Things have changed because we've stopped. Our priorities have changed. What we fear has changed. There are Christians all across America who are scared to say the homosexuality is against God's word. Because we fear man more than we fear God. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, when I give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know the first thing I have to do? I always tell them, I do this almost every time. I say, now there's four things I need to show you. And the first two aren't very nice. But hang tight with me. It gets better after that. Amen. And I'll go through the very first one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there's none righteous that know not one. I said, that means there's none that does right all the time. Not one. We can argue with God, but not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means I'm a sinner. It means my deacons are sinners. It means all my choir members are sinners. And I do. I name them. I don't name everybody, any person. But I name those. I said, all the people in our church, they're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, I used to not want to give out the gospel because I didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings by telling them that they're sinners. But I tell you what, when they know that you're the sinner first, it goes through. And by the way, the oil of the Holy Spirit lets a lot of things go down. The oil of the Spirit helps the medicine go down. The medicine. Now, listen, it just does. Now, our nation's political realm has been ruined. Now, hang tight. We're not going to want to hear this, but this is exactly the truth. This is a general statement. I'm not talking, it includes us, but it doesn't only include us. Our nation's political realm, the political system, has been ruined by its citizens, not by the politicians. Now, the politicians are citizens. So in that case, yes, they're part of the problem. But our political system has been ruined by its citizens. One of our founding fathers says that this Republican form of government is unfit to rule anything but a moral and religious people. There's no authority that's going to be able to hold down the unbridled lusts and desires of mankind. What I like to quote, I'm not sure I get it quite right, is that we will be ruled either by the word, the word of God or by the strong arm of man. Either by the Bible or by the bayonet. That's exactly what has happened. You didn't need everybody and all the military coming out and the reserves and the National Guard coming out to keep peace. People had enough sense to be able to keep peace because they were ruled by something from within. Because you're either ruled by something within or by something without. And the fact is, we can have all the men on the street, but you still can't keep them straight. There is very little evidence of the fear of God in public office in our nation these days. I mean, true fear of God. They may fear the constituency. They may fear public opinion. They may fear losing their position. I'm not saying everybody in there is like this. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, in general, we walk around complaining about how our elected rulers do not fear God. And yet the rulers that we have are in office because of us, our nation. Why do we have elected rulers in office that do not fear God? Because the citizens that elected those rulers as a whole, at least a majority, enough to get them in office, do not fear God. They're not seeking to obey God and do not hate the things that God hates. And if we as a nation did fear God, we would not dare elect to office some of the people that we do. I mean, it's just common sense. No one wants to hear this. And that's why I said, this is not fun. I don't want to really do this. But the fact is, we keep shoving it under the rug. Nobody's going to do anything. We're not going to change, and we're going to go down the tubes. Number one, so our nation's political system has been ruined by its citizens. Number two, the fear of the Lord can change our politics and our politicians if we will do as God commands. The fear of the Lord can change this. We could change the politics in America and change America if the people will fear the Lord. But by the way, my hope is not changing in America so that we can go back and rest in the righteousness of America. No. What we need to do is to change the hearts of our people. We need to be saved. We need to be new creations in Christ. Amen. Church after church after church, and probably in this church, are people who claim to know Christ, but are just going along with the flow. We have it backwards. We want to change the politicians and hope that the politicians will change America. We want to change politicians and hope that the politicians will change America. Somehow, our trust is still in men. We think that if the president will be godly, then our nation will be godly. If our nation is not godly, who's going to elect a godly president to put in the charge? The LGBT groups? The Planned Parenthood groups? Huh? Who's going to elect them? Isn't that like the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting a different outcome? Too many people think that it is the president's fault that we're in the mess that we are in. We have no right to really... We're supposed to pray for the president rather than sit here and try to complain about him. But the fact is, so why do you do that? Because the vast majority of our nation put him in office. Now, I know there's a few who vote often and early. You'll catch that later. Places where the precinct had 120% of voters participating and not one for the opposing party. But Why would that local area allow those people to run the election process? Wouldn't have made it that far. Indeed, the president has influence on the country and perpetuates the downward spiral of our nation. But we voted that influence into the highest office of our nation. If we want a godly president or governor, whatever it is, we're going to have a godly constituency to elect the president. If we want to change America, we're going to have to bring America to a point where they fear the Lord. To change America, we have to change Americans. Again, it's not about changing, it's not about America being great. It's about God, and then God gives us a government that will take care of us in the right way. Number three. The Lord wants to change our politics too. He wants to. The Lord wants to change. Why won't the Lord do something? Why isn't he doing something? You know what? It is not going to do much good to pray that our nation and its leaders begin to fear God until at least we are going to get serious about fearing God as a people and obey God in every aspect that we clearly understand according to the Word. Not going to do a whole lot of good to pray for that. Now, if you're doing that, go ahead and pray. You fear God, you're doing what God wants you to do, the best of your ability, then you start praying for that. God knows your heart. By the way, if you're like me, he's going to keep working on this and working on that, working on this and working on that. And that's an endless thing till we go home to glory. But if your heart is after God, then he that hath this hope shall purify himself even as he is pure. You know, that's we're going to do that. And that's good. We can go ahead and pray. In the meantime, see what we can do to be what we need to be, to bring others to a fear of God. So listen, so if the Lord wants to change our politics, what's he waiting for? God is not waiting, by the way. God is working. We are just not paying attention. Deuteronomy 11, you go back and read, I'm not going to take the time today, because we've studied that passage often before. God will curse so that we will repent. You're telling me we don't have a scourge on our nation right now? Why can't we let our kids go play in the yard? Because we don't know who crazy man's going to be out there to do something terrible to them. You don't even know, you want to pay with your credit card, and you're afraid. Who in the world am I? You got to go to the gas station and check the little thingy there to make sure you're not being skimmed and scammed. And someone calls on the phone. Well, look at that. Well, I don't want that. I don't know who that is. When it used to be, a man's word was as good as done. Didn't need a signature. I had a handshake because they were guided by a power from within. Satan has cunningly convinced the liberals to give a man a free ride to lift the hurts and the snares of an ungodly lifestyle so we will continue in our sin while all the time demanding that others solve our problems and lift up our chastisement. What am I saying? We have people who are living in problems. They have issues. And what do? God says, we don't fear God. This is what's going to happen. Then this happens, and then we go and we bail them all out and lift the problem and say, well, see, I'm okay, so I guess God's okay with me. I'll just continue in my lifestyle. We're just like, listen, this is how a lot of folks have raised their kids. No, no. Did I say no? I said no. One, two, 3, 115, 106. Get yourself straight. Listen, give them a pill. Put them out. They don't know how to handle things. Let's just put them out and institutionalize them. God has hope. They don't have to live like that. God says, I can make you a new creation. And we just give up and we give in. Well, the world just kind of sweeps us away. We spend much time trying to squelch the fears of America when in reality, God may be trying to bring America to a point of fear and surrender and thus repentance. We should be afraid of the world we live in. We should run to our strong tower, our shield, our defender, the Lord Jehovah. Well, I can handle it. Well, you can handle it. I just got to go to my therapist. Just got to go to my therapist. You'd be surprised. I'm not trying to be mean. Honest, I'm not. But you'd be surprised how many people go to therapists. This is the therapy you know. And this is the one that you need. I'm serious. I really am. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm probably making everybody mad. We've got a good-sized group here this morning. Probably have half that many next week. Listen, I'm trying to help you here. Listen to the Word of God. Listen, do you hear all the messages on the fear of the Lord? If you have the fear of the Lord, this is what happens. You don't have the fear of the Lord, this is what happens. Do you not see the correlations? It happens just like the book says. I don't know. My therapist says. Number five. Well, let me back up here. I'll go back to number four. I didn't give you number four, did I? You were hoping I'm going to skip one, weren't you? Number four. A God-fearing government is the choice of the people. I just kind of say it a little differently, but a God-fearing government is the choice of the people. Why don't we have a God-fearing government? Because the people chose something else instead. If the people decide not to fear God, we will not have a God-fearing government. I can't remember which one it was. I want to say it was one of the founding fathers. Maybe it was Thomas Jefferson. I don't know. But he said, you know what? The people of our nation ever figure out that they can elect to office people who will give them what they want, we're in trouble. And that's where we are. Listen, Pennsylvania. You ever see the political map when we have a presidential election? You know, the reds and the blue. I said, Republicans are red, aren't they? They're right. We're blue, red. I thought we're red. Doesn't matter. Anyway, whatever color it is, the state's all one color except a little bit this city and this city and that city. Okay? And that's, now, I'm just saying, those are people who said, you know what? I'm not trying to be mean. Give me what I need. You're supposed to take care of me. And the people in the rest of it are paying for that. But we didn't get the vote. Our votes didn't really count. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm not. This has nothing to do with Republican and Democrat. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fear of God. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Well, my back hurts. How many grandfathers went to work because, in spite of their back hurts? You remember your grandfathers? Remember your dads? If you can sit at the computer and watch porn, then you can do something else. Sit on a stool and do something at the help desk someplace or some store. I'm not trying to be mean. We have come to the point we do not fear God. And then we're wondering why we're getting what we're getting. 1 Samuel 12. While you're turning there, I was taught that this is a nation of we the people. Right? Lincoln said this, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and this government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. That is actually an indictment to us. This is a government of the people. So when we get people in government, in leadership in our government, it's because the people put them there. Next week's message will not be like this. Just bear with me. You need to know this. Number five, the Lord is to be our king and not the man behind the desk in the Oval Office. Number five, the Lord is to be our king and not the man behind the desk in the Oval Office. I don't care whether he's good or whether he's bad, where you rate him on 1 to 10, doesn't matter. The one who is the king is Jesus. One king held the hope of the world, we sang this morning. Do we believe that, or is that a sentimentality that we simply like to hear during the holiday season? You're afraid to say it Christmas season anymore, huh? 1 Samuel 12, verse number 1. The context of this passage is Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. God was supposed to be their king. And they decided to do as they please. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges. Because it says, because there was no king in Israel. So then they decided they wanted a king like all the other nations. And when Samuel went to God over the issue, God said, don't worry, Samuel, it's not, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And so they took the king. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I've hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and great headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. He said, listen, you know that what I was telling you right, and I lived by it, but you still decided you want some man to be your king. Jump down to verse number 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. He says, just for your information, just as a reminder here, remember, it was God that put Moses and Aaron, promoted them into the position they had, put them in that office, and allowed them to accomplish what they did, just so you know. It was God that did that. Verse 7. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord and all of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. Because I want you to listen to some things here. We got here because of what God did, not because of what man did. And God used men, but we got here because of what God did. Look at verse 8. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. They cried to the Lord. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the land of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, oh, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. But watch. If ye will fear the Lord. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the king. Only because the king's part of the people. He's talking to the people. He's talking to us, the constituency, the citizens of our nation. He says, listen, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him, that means the work, till, as a bondservant, serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against him, don't resist him, not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Watch. Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. It's our fault. But if ye will not obey the voice, verse 15, and rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. See, our safety is not in man, but in God. Stand right there. Just stay right there. Psalm 118:8 said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, but not just any man. Next verse. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They're quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, for the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength, and my song has become my salvation. That's where the nation was. That's where we got to get back to. And you know what? There's probably folks in this room right now saying, when's that man going to get done and go home? I'm hungry. I don't care about this stuff. That's exactly why we have the problem we have. That's exactly why we have a nation that we have. Verse 16 goes on and says, now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord. So in there he says, okay, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to bring down all this stuff and just destroy the wheat harvest. Look at verse 20, though. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Ye turn not aside from the following of the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. There it is. Now, I gotta give us hope before we get out of here. All right, now listen. Last week, I said, how do we develop the fear of the Lord? See, if I drop you off right here, we're back in the pit. I don't want to drop in the pit. God has not left us. God wants to fix this. So, well, we're just a couple people sitting in Dover. Do you realize about 10 years ago, something else happened in Dover, and people knew about it all over the world? It wasn't a good thing. It was good for what our folks tried to stand up for. It didn't come out the way we wanted. But people, you Google Dover, Pennsylvania on the internet, and you'll find out. Well, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if something else happened in Dover? Huh? It could happen once, it could happen again. Exactly right. So what happens? How do you fear the Lord? Number one, know your heart. Last week, we're deceitful above all, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We realize that what we're hoping is in the mercy of the Lord. God's mercy endures forever. We turn to him, he turns back. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Know your heart. Number two, know the word of God. Not just come in and sit and endure the yelling and the preaching. Know the word of God. Number two, know the work of God. You ought to read, listen, you just read. I've got a couple books on my desk about what happened in the early years of America. God supernaturally put America on the map. It was a barren wasteland, and he brought it to fruition. United States of America. Nobody could beat it. My country, 'tis of thee. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood. We could live together from sea to shining sea. It didn't matter where you lived. And yet the nation was originally populated with a bunch of renegades from a bunch of folks over there in Europe who were trying to get up there, who said, well, we'll let you out of jail if you'll go over there and inhabit some land so we can claim it. And revival swept America, and America became good. You've heard the French philosopher said, America, we've looked for the greatness of America. We looked here, we looked there, and said, then I went to the churches, and I found out that America's great because America's good, and if it ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. Know your heart, know the word of God, know the work of God, and last one, know the people of God. Now, what are we doing? Doing what God has called us to do. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. He said, well, what's a little bit going to do? You've heard a little story. A little boy was out along the edge of the coastline out on the shore, and this old gentleman, kind of embittered by life and had enough, saw this little boy, and this little boy was picking up starfishes and tossing them back into the ocean. And he'd pick up another one. The problem was there were hundreds, maybe thousands of these starfishes had beach themselves. And they're crawling around and they're going to die. And he picked up his old man and said, boy, what you wasting your time for? You're not going to be able to do anything for all these starfishes. What good is it? You're not going to be able to save all of them. What's it mean for you to stand here and throw starfishes back in the ocean? And the boy says, well, it means something to this one. Means something to this one. What are we supposed to do? Well, we had a young fellow come through here a couple years ago, and now he's Mark Gerard's down here in Elizabeth in Tennessee doing a church, pastoring a church. Another young man come through here and spend some time and feels like, wow, it's time to go out and do so. That's a little man. Kenny Dallas decided to go to West Virginia, and he says, and he told him their vision. You know what the vision sounded like? Same thing. It sounds like a Lighthouse Baptist Church. Somebody went out and led somebody to the Lord. Oh, he's back here preaching, and led a young fellow by the name of Brandon Gaskill to the Lord out of our church. He got saved, went off to Bible college. Now he's back here. He's preaching to the fifth and sixth grade year and passing it on. That's what we're doing. My own son Nathan's going to be getting out of college here in about, he's got one more semester. His goal is to go out, win folks to Christ, do whatever God has called him to do his part. You all were part of that. You helped raise him. Young Tom McConkie is now headed to Arizona. Young couple going to pick up and take his young kids and go out there, and there's a small church that's just been started, and off they go. To do what, same thing we're doing here. I mean, he may have his own flavor up, but the same thing we're doing here. Scott Page grew up here, came off the street, drug addict, trouble with the law. Has himself a sweet little gal he's getting married to, is graduating from Heartland Baptist Bible College with a degree in pastoral ministries. He is working in a church out there, and half the church is part of half that church is what he's doing with the context of that church. He says, I want to come back, Pastor. I want to start a church in downtown York City. He says, that's what I want to do. That's my goal. And he said that over, and I want to come back to York County. Start a church, York, right in the middle of the city of York, if I can. I think he could do it. You know what? And I know it's time to go. When you walk into Lancaster County, what do you think of as far as religion? There's certain things you think of, right? Why couldn't we do that in York County? I would say, you know what? Those folks, they believe the Bible. They preach the gospel. Folks are getting saved. Lives are changing. Jesus is our hope. And I think we've forgotten. And I think it's just been talk for much of America. Well, then I guess we need to hire a few more pastors. What if every one of us led one person to the Lord this year? This year. This year. Spent some time just being encouragement to them, making sure they got back in church and so forth. One person. Instead of 250 people sitting here in this room on Sunday morning, we had 500. Do that again. Next year we have 1,000. 2,000 next year, 4,000, 8, 16, 32. I mean, that's all it is. Well, if our church just did something, I guess we could win somebody to Christ. Well, I'm willing to. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. So thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I know this is a tough message, but it's the truth. It's the truth. It just is clear from your word. You said if the people will fear God, the king will keep himself straight too. If we don't fear God, we're going to go down the tubes with our king. Now, Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts. Maybe there's somebody in here this morning who said, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my best to win somebody to Christ, invite them to church, help them to grow, and be an encouragement to them. There may be somebody in here this morning that's saying, you know what, I think it's time. I need to make it known. God's called me into full-time Christian work. I'm not sure what that means, but I feel like I want to give my life to serve him with my life and let him take care of the needs and the bills, and I'm going to do what he asked me to do. There may be somebody like that this morning. There may be somebody in here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. That's the beginning. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whatever the need may be, Lord, speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed.